We turn this evening to Psalm 119. I'm going to begin reading tonight at verse 9, reading the three sections, verses 9 through 32. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt. For I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of thy truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. And now our text, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the psalmist in Psalm 119 speaks of his relationship to the law of God, and he does that from 22 different points of view. There are 22 sections of the psalm, of which we read three this evening. Each section has its own individual theme related to the central theme of the whole psalm, and the central theme of this section is the desire expressed by the psalmist to grow in grace in order that he might be more zealous with respect to the things of God's kingdom. The poet begins in verse 25 by confessing something with which we children of God can all agree. It's a fact taken from his own experience and the experience of every child of God. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. We saw that, too, if we truly examined ourselves before the face of God this past week prior to coming to the Lord's table this morning. My soul cleaveth to the dust. I'm from below. I seek the things earthly, often follow the ways of the world, and therefore I pray, quicken thou me according unto thy word. The Christian realizes his own negligence, no question about it. That's the personal confession of the psalmist who speaks as a child of God. The Christian also longs to be zealous with respect to all God's precepts. He longs to be pleasing to God, to walk in thankfulness to Him. And so the poet prays, "Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Grant me thy law graciously." And because he realizes that his soul cleaves to the dust, he concludes by expressing an intense longing for an abundance of grace, and he does so in the confidence that when that longing has been satisfied, he will no longer walk, but he will run the way of God's commandments. That longing for an abundance of grace is expressed in the phrase of our text, "When thou shalt enlarge my heart." And from that phrase, I take as my theme an enlarged heart. We need to notice from the text what it is. Secondly, how it is enlarged. And finally, the result of such enlargement. When the poet speaks of his heart, it's obvious he's not speaking of his natural heart, his physical heart. An enlarged physical heart speaks of an extremely serious illness. When a physical heart becomes enlarged, its capacity for labor is not increased, but decreased. But then the term heart in Scripture doesn't speak to our physical life. It has to do with our spiritual life. It's purely a spiritual term. While the soul is the seat of our natural life, that is our willing and thinking and so on from a natural point of view, the heart is the seat of life from a spiritual point of view. In other words, the heart and the condition of the heart determines the spiritual ethical direction of our life. Our Savior teaches in Matthew 12, verse 35, that a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So the heart is the spiritual engine, as it were, that powers us in the direction of God or in the opposite direction, that's against God. Either the love of God is shed abroad in the heart, or that heart is filled with enmity against God. It's either or. As the heart is, so is the person from a spiritual point of view. And the heart of the man who speaks in this text is good. That's the presupposition. The promise of Jehovah in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." That promise has already been fulfilled in and enjoyed by the psalmist. The psalmist is a Christian. In his heart is the love of God in Christ. And that love motivates his life, motivates his prayer and his desire to keep the precepts of Jehovah. And of all this, the psalmist is conscious because he does not request a new heart, but an enlarged heart. He confesses in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Christ is in his heart. And yet the psalmist is troubled. because he finds his heart too small. He's conscious that his heart is good, filled with the light of the grace of God, marvelous light that has replaced the darkness. But, oh Jehovah, my heart is too small. My heart appears to be surrounded by that cancerous tumor of the wicked and depraved nature. My heart is squeezed on every side. So little Christian, so much flesh. Enlarge my heart, O Lord. The desire is not for a new heart. He's already been given that gift. And for that, he thanks God. But his desire is that his heart be enlarged. Is that your desire too? Do you find your own thoughts expressed by the poet? You see, he's consumed by an intense longing. There is in him a love for God, a love for the Word of God, a deep delight in God's statutes, and he desires not merely to stumble, not even just to walk, but to run the way of God's commandments. And therefore, it's his earnest desire that his heart be enlarged, because he understands if he is to run in the way of God's commandments, that large heart is indispensable. When the psalmist speaks of his desire for an enlargement of his heart, the idea is that the heart increase in capacity, that it crowds out the hindrance of that cancerous old nature that surrounds it. To enlarge one's heart means to make it more spacious, to create more room in it, to give it more receptivity, more power to act, a bigger place in one's life. When thou shalt enlarge my heart speaks of the poet's desire to receive more of God's righteousness, of God's holiness, of God's love. The desire is not merely to stumble along in life, but to run in the way of God's commandments. And he says, I will, Lord, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now, enlargement of the heart is only desirable, you understand, when the heart is good. Because an evil heart also can be enlarged, and in fact always is. And when an evil heart is enlarged, it grows in wickedness. The enlargement of an evil heart means greater capacity for evil, for enmity against God and rebellion against the Most High God, for hatred and envy, a greater capacity for pride and the love of this life. Woe unto the person who has an evil heart, because the result of the enlargement of an evil heart is that one runs in sin unto everlasting hell. But my heart is a new heart, a good heart, because I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. My life is indeed a puzzle. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, I find myself doing. But I know that my heart is the new heart because I hate the evil and love the good. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But my heart is so small, so oppressed. What the psalmist says, what he expresses, are my own words. Are they yours? My soul cleaveth to the dust. For all the love that God has shown me, love seen in the sacrifice of his own dear son, I long for more capacity in me to love God. More knowledge of God, more righteousness, more holiness, more sorrow over sin, more understanding of his commandments, that I might run in his way. Less death and more life. That's my longing, the enlargement of my heart. Once again, I ask, does the poet speak the language of your own experience? If so, then you will also desire to see how the heart is enlarged. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. The poet looks to God. He waits upon God. Salvation is of the Lord. The psalmist makes a simple statement of fact, a statement of hope. Any child can understand it. He doesn't resolve to change his own heart. He doesn't make a vow that from now on his heart will be larger. He realizes in the first place that if his heart is to be enlarged, God must do it. And in the second place, he speaks with the confidence that God will do it. You and I have no control over our hearts. Your heart controls you. And that's so not only concerning the renewal and regeneration of the heart, but its enlargement as well. I submit to you that if you believe that man has a will that's free to do the good, and therefore he can affect a change in his own heart, you have a very superficial view, not only of the heart, but of salvation. When we speak of regeneration, we're not speaking of a mere reformation of character, an outward rejection of bad habits. You might say, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't drink, and so on and so forth. Well, I say your habits are commendable, but that's not regeneration. Any man can, to a certain extent, control or change his habits. A person can control his language. How often haven't you heard the cursing stop when a woman entered? Today, probably not so much the case, because women are cursing as much as men. How many of you have not heard the conversation change when the preacher entered? You see, a person can, to a certain extent, control his action. Says nothing about controlling his heart. All that shows is the truth of what Paul writes in Romans 2 when he speaks of the works of the law being written in our hearts. But no man can control his heart. If my heart is to be renewed, God must do it. And the personal confession of the psalmist is God has renewed that heart, and he must also enlarge it. Only he who by the marvelous and irresistible power of his grace can change the heart, that heart which is at enmity against him. Only he who gives us a new heart can also enlarge that heart and make it grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does so by Christ and his Spirit dwelling in us. By his Spirit, Christ expands the heart of his brothers and sisters so that it becomes more receptive, has more capacity to receive and to issue forth his love. And even as he renews the heart and enlarges it, so he fills it constantly, so that out of him we receive grace for grace even unto the end. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he does that without a doubt. Notice, there's not only a longing on the part of the psalmist to receive this enlargement of heart, there's also the confidence that God will indeed do so. The way of thy commandments I will run. Oh yes, when or because thou shalt enlarge my heart. That tells us if there's no enlargement of heart, there's something wrong. If a congregation or members of a congregation year after year after year hear the word of God preached in truth and with conviction, and that congregation stays stagnant, something's wrong. That's why, although faithful preachers need to hear once in a while that the sermon has touched your heart, more than anything, we would that the word of God coming through our lips is carried home with you into your inner closet and bears fruits that can be seen by all to the glory of God. Then we rejoice in knowing that God is using our weak efforts to bear fruits of repentance, glorifying himself. But the congregation that is being fed and those in whom the Spirit dwells never remain stagnant. That's the confidence expressed by the inspired psalmist, too. Christ increases the capacity of the heart to receive grace and so enlarges the heart. But we may not leave it at that. We have to say more in order that there's no misunderstanding in this regard. Because there are some who would say, God must do it, so I can live as I please until God does it. Now, maybe they don't put it that way. Maybe they aren't so blunt about it, but that's what it comes down to, as is evident by the cold and indifferent way in which they walk before the Word of God. If that describes you, then as the ambassador of Christ, I must point out your error and call you to repentance. In the first place, a child of God doesn't speak that way. The psalmist does not take a careless attitude. He does not say, only God can enlarge my heart and he'll do it in his good time so I can get my kicks until God desires to enlarge my heart. God has given the poet to taste of his grace. The person who has tasted the grace of God cannot be indifferent. How could it be? When God begins to open the eyes of his child to his wondrous grace, there's immediately the desire to see more. The child of God begins to experience grace for grace. He doesn't sit down and he doesn't walk a devilish life. He prays, "Lord, enlarge my heart. It's too small. Make it big for thee." In the second place, after seeing with your own eyes the work of God's grace and the evidence of that work, as you saw in the administration of the Lord's Supper today, if you still walk in the way of sin without repentance, you fail to reckon with the way in which God enlarges the heart. When God enlarges the heart, he does so in a particular way, a way that involves activity. That's true also of the wicked. God also enlarges the hearts of the wicked. He does. That's what we read in Romans 1. He does in his wrath and in the way of their own sin. In the way of their own sin, God enlarges that reprobate heart so that it increases in its capacity for evil. And the more an ungodly man seeks sin and satisfies his own lust, the more is required to satisfy that lust until he's consumed by his enlarged heart and he dies. And people of God, let's also understand that's true of our old natures too. That cancerous nature, as I use that expression, that surrounds our hearts, that nature can be enlarged too. That tumor can enlarge, and it often does. You continue to feed the lusts of your flesh, your cancerous old nature will enlarge. No question about it. And as that happens, the next time we want a little more. A little more. You see, Satan knows us through and through. He gives us a little idol, promises us pleasure, and he knows that's not going to satisfy. They'll need more. And then they'll need more, and then more and more until they're consumed. That's why it's so terrible to surrender to the lusts of the flesh. But the same is true from a positive point of view. God enlarges the regenerated heart in a particular way. That heart must have exercise in sanctification, exercise in the means of grace. No, it's not God and we who enlarge the heart. God enlarges the heart of his children. And he does so through the heart exercise of the renewed saint, longing and praying and searching the word and dwelling in the midst of God's people and fighting the good fight of faith. And the fact is, should you sit back and say, "Well, I guess I'll wait for God to enlarge my heart," God won't enlarge that heart. With thanksgiving, in the way of spiritual exercise, God does enlarge our heart. And that brings me to my third point. The fruit of such enlargement of heart is that I run the way of God's commandments, glorying in God alone who saves me. That's a sure result. That's a certain fruit. Yes, indeed, there are many who profess to believe in the sovereignty of God's grace, but you don't see it in their lives. They don't run in the way of God's commandments. They pride themselves in their church attendance and in their seeking, but they never find because they never truly seek. And they never ask and they never receive, even though they always appear to be asking. Never do they strive. Their heart is not enlarged. They walk in darkness, even though they sit right in the midst of the light. Sometimes we preachers can look at the church. We can see some suffering from chronic spiritual lethargy. And we like to ask the question, what can I do to light the fire? And you know, it's a temptation, and that's what it is, a temptation to think, maybe I shouldn't be so God-centered. Maybe we need to tell people what they must do. Preach more sanctification. We have to emphasize their part. Beloved, we must never be deceived by such thoughts. We will never awaken a sinner from spiritual lethargy by denying the truth that God must accomplish all our salvation and by replacing that truth, the gospel, with laws. How are you going to motivate someone by saying, do this, do this? We look to Christ. Do you see what Christ has done? Did you truly partake of the Lord's Supper this morning? To run in God's commandments is never a matter of law. It's a matter of thankfulness. It's a matter of desire. Because I see what Christ has done for me. Thankfulness is the certain fruit of understanding that God is the sole author and finisher of our salvation, and there was no one else who could save me. That's the truth, the only truth. And when God enlarges our hearts, then we cannot remain coldly indifferent, but we will say, I will run the way of God's commandments. And the emphasis in the text falls on that word run. There are precepts of God for all of life. Principles that he sets before us for his people to follow. That lamp unto our feet, that light upon our path. Makes no difference what our place is, whether married or single, whether a preacher or a kindergartner, a painter or a plumber, a mother or a grandmother, a father. There are precepts of God for us wherever we are. The way of God's commandments is the way of God's will as that will applies to the entirety of our lives. There are commandments of God for our eating and drinking, for our work and for our play, for our bodies as well as our souls, for life in the church and on the street, in the home and in school. And the way of God's commandments makes us God's servants and gives us a divine calling as His friend's servants in the midst of this world. What more wonderful calling can there possibly be than to be friend servants of the living God, to sit at table with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to serve Him in love and gratitude? What a privilege. What a blessing. There's no more wonderful calling than that. That's what the psalmist says. I will run in the way of His commandments. To run in the way of God's commandments is the same as to walk, but with more energy and zeal, with more progress and less delay. In other words, there's an ideal set before us, a privilege to run the way of God's commandments eagerly, zealously, with joy in our hearts because we love Him with all our heart and mind and soul. That race requires a strong and healthy heart, enlarged to receive the grace of God. And frankly, beloved, my heart's not large enough yet. Is yours? Sometimes we run, not very often. More often we're stumbling along, aren't we? The poet knew that too. That was his experience too. That's why he confessed, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." That's reality. But this is reality too, beloved. The child of God longs to run in the way of God's commandments. So if you're crawling, don't stop. Long and strive for more. If you're walking but stumbling, pray to God to strengthen you and strive for more. Our hearts should have been enlarged today. We've heard the word of God. We have sat at His table. We have been given abundant means. Has your heart been enlarged? Then run this week, knowing that when God gives enlargement of heart, He also gives abundant grace to fill it. So don't stop to count your steps. Don't be satisfied to walk, but run. And next week, if the Lord wills, come back to receive again grace for grace and enlargement of heart. And so we will go from strength to strength, until we stand before God in the heavenly Jerusalem, where our hearts will be wide open to receive the abundance of God's grace forevermore. Amen. Enlarge our hearts, O God. Cause us to walk in Thy statutes and to go from strength to strength until we are called to appear before Thee in the heavenly Zion, there to celebrate that never-ending Sabbath rest where with huge hearts we will receive the fullness of Thy grace forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.